Help us, our God, to change our hearts so that our words might be used to praise you and not to curse others. Amen. Amen. Well, good to be with you here this evening. We are indeed thinking about words this evening. And words are fundamental to our existence, aren't they? The fact that we communicate is a sign that we are made in God's image. He is the talking God. He spoke the universe into being, and he reveals his character and his command to us through words, as recorded in the Bible itself, a collection of words. And God gives us, doesn't he, the ability to speak. What a wonderful ability that is. To speak to him in worship, to sing to him in worship, but to speak to one another in a relationship too. So what do we do with this ability to speak? Do we use it well? Or is our tongue out of control? Do our tongues need to be tamed? When you were at school, did you ever say, "Sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me"? Well, it's not true, is it? It's just not true. Actually, broken bones heal much quicker than the wounds that are left from an out-of-control tongue. And as Neil has already said, we've all been there, haven't we? We've all been hurt by words of others, and we've all hurt others with our words. As someone put it, when we're young, we whine. When we're old, we criticize. When we fail, we blame others. When we succeed, we boast. Well, these are just a few of our tendencies, aren't they? And so, friends, we really need this passage from James 3. In it, our author is carrying on the Jewish wisdom tradition, which has a big emphasis on proper use of words. Did you know that there are at least 90 proverbs on the tongue or words? Here's one, Proverbs 18:21. Death and life are in the power of the tongue. Death and life. Now, when you go to the doctor, they say, don't they, stick out your tongue. And it's amazing what doctors can tell. I always find it incredible what they can tell simply by sticking out this 10-centimetre slab of mucous membrane. But likewise, James tells us that you can tell a lot about a person, and particularly their heart, by how they use their tongue. And so James 3:1-12 is really the most sustained argument in the New Testament about our use of the tongue. He's already introduced this theme in chapter 1, verse 19 and 20, and also 26. And last week we saw how works accompany genuine faith. Words are works too. So we're going to start by looking at the tongue's influence, its far-reaching influence in verses 1 to 8, followed by the tongue's inconsistency in verses 9 to 12. And then from the book of James as a whole, maybe we'll look at how we can change, how we need to change. So first, the tongue's influence, verses 1 to 8. Let's have a look at the first two verses first. Not many of you should presume to be teachers, my brothers, because you know that we who teach will be judged more strictly. We all stumble in many ways. If anyone is never at fault in what he says, he is a perfect man, able to keep his whole body in check. Well, James is drawing attention to those in the Christian community who teach, whether formally or informally. And he says that those who use the tongue to teach not only can sin easily, but cause a lot of other people to sin. Therefore, we must be careful with the use of our words, as we will be judged more strictly, realistically, yes, by those in the church, but more importantly, by God. By God. Because bearing responsibility for people's spiritual well-being is a big deal. And so if we're here this evening and we teach, whether it's in small groups or one-to-ones or from the front, then we must be faithful to the word, to the text that we have in front of us, and we must be focused on it. Seek to be a person of integrity, realizing that it is a weighty call, a big responsibility to teach. Someone once asked John Stott, the late Bible teacher, "What do you think of just before you teach?" And he said, "Well, in our church, in All Souls, there are three steps up to the pulpit, and I pray. I believe in the Holy Spirit. I believe in the Holy Spirit. I believe in the Holy Spirit." And then he was asked, "What do you feel after you've preached?" And he said, "Ashamed." It is a big responsibility. And for those here, verse 1, presuming to be teachers or aspiring to be Bible teachers. I know there are some here this evening. There's some things you should know. And as one of the Bible teachers at this church, I just want to throw these things out there. You should know that it's a call to study many, many hours a week. You should know that it's hard to be consistent and to give the right amount of time to preparation, especially when there's so many other things vying for one's attention. It's hard because your life and your teaching are tied together. Really, you could say all of life is sermon prep. And it's dangerous if your gifts surpass your maturity. There's a difference between the two. Teaching the Bible also requires humility, something I know that I do not always get right. Some people want to teach just because they want authority, but they don't like to be under authority. But the best teachers are the best students. And if you presume to be a teacher, you should know too that it is an exhausting endeavor. Study is exhausting. Attacks from people and from the evil one are exhausting emotionally. And the fact that you rarely see the product, the fruit, the effect of your work is, frankly, exhausting. Tonight when I go home to my wife and talk to her, she'll ask me, "Well, how did the sermon go?" And I'll reply the only way that I am able to reply, which is, "No idea. No idea. It's hard to measure. I don't know. I don't know the effect." Actually, that's God's business. How do you measure fruit? How do you measure the change in people's hearts tomorrow morning when they go to work? Now, the reason that James is talking about teachers is because they're at such risk, since they're engaging in an activity that's so difficult to keep in check, the use of words. And we teachers, any teachers, are not perfect. I'm so sorry for those of you who somehow thought that we were, but it's better that you know that now rather than later when you'll be disappointed or you'll be angry with someone teaching at the front. Because, verse 2, we all stumble in many ways. No one has reached sinless perfection yet. If I said every older man stand up here, some of you would stand up. If I said every younger man stand up here, some of you would stand up. But what would happen if I were to say every perfect man stand up? Well, there'd be nobody up, would there? I'd need to sit down. If you can tame your tongue, you must have mastered your whole life, James says. And since none of us have yet, James wants to challenge us this evening. Although we are not perfect, we should still be growing in maturity. One person put it like this: tongue mastery is the fruit of self-mastery, the Spirit's work in us, fighting the battle for God-glorifying speech, minute by minute, by God's grace. Because although the tongue is little, it's small, it has great, it has tremendous power, doesn't it? What does verse 3 say? When we put bits into the mouths of horses to make them obey us, we can turn the whole animal. Or take ships as an example. Although they are so large and are driven by strong winds, they are steered by a very small rudder wherever the pilot wants to go. Likewise, the tongue is a small part of the body, but it makes great boasts. Consider what a great forest is set on fire by a small spark. So the tongue is like a bit in a horse's mouth. Actually, this week, as a half-term outing, we went to a riding school and Melody and Ethan got to ride a horse for the first time. And the horses are fascinating creatures, aren't they? I don't know how much time you spend in your life looking at horses, but I got to spend a little bit of time this week. I mean, I'm no expert, but how are horses directed? The reins. And where are the reins connected to? The bit in the horse's mouth. So the rider directs and guides the horse with the bit, this tiny bit of apparatus, which my wife was able to use to make her horse, which was called Dakota, trot. And she nearly fell off. James says, so it is with the tongue. It is small, but it has great influence. He uses another image, verse 4. The tongue is like a rudder on a ship, on a boat. In James's day, there were many large ships. We read of some in Acts 27. Huge vessels that can be turned by just a small rudder. The same is true of the tongue. It is small, but it has tremendous power. And just as a horse is directed by a rider who uses a bit, and just as a ship is guided by a pilot who controls the rudder, so is a person controlled by the heart that moves the tongue. So, friends, that is why we must use our hearts to direct our tongues wisely. Negatively, this little tongue could be used to hurt people. Positively, this little tongue could be used to heal people. The author Curtis Vaughan said, it can sway men to violence, or it can move them to the noblest actions. It can instruct the ignorant, encourage the dejected, comfort the sorrowing, and soothe the dying. Or it can crush the human spirit, destroy reputations, spread distrust and hate, or bring nations to the brink of war. Of course, Winston Churchill moved a nation with his tongue. Meanwhile, Hitler killed millions using the power of speech. James's message is, use your tongue to build up, not to tear down your brothers and sisters. Because, after all, your tongue is, verse 5, a small spark that can set a forest on fire. In parts of the world that regularly have forest fires, like Northern California and Western Australia, they say it only takes one match to burn 1,000 trees. One uncontrolled spark can cause a massive fire. And so it is with the tongue. It can set on fire the entire course of life. And it is itself set on fire by hell. This is the energy source of it. You can unleash something from hell on someone by what you say. Did you know that? So, lying, being harsh, gossiping, slander, being overly critical, these things come, James says, from hell. They create destructive fires. One pastor said this, Adultery is perceived in most Bible-believing churches as a serious sin, and it is. But I've never seen adultery send a whole church into meltdown. Gossip, by contrast, is often perceived as a little sin, but it destroys churches. Yes, we do have the right to free speech, but when we become Christians, we stop blurting whatever we feel. For Proverbs 29:11 says, "A fool gives full vent to his spirit, but a wise man quietly holds it back." Do you know how many people it takes to split a church? Not half the congregation. Just two. One to start spreading fiery negativity and criticism, and another not to confront that behaviour as the sin that it is. And not only that, but verse 7, the tongue can't be tamed. It can't be tamed. You can tame almost any creature, just go to the zoo. My sons were very, very surprised to find that we have lions in the Cotswolds. Do you know that? So they, of course, wanted to pet the lions in Cotswold Wildlife Park. Tamer than the wild, certainly. Once, actually, in Namibia, I was able to pet some cheetahs who'd grown up in captivity. You can tame almost anything, but no one can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil full of deadly poison. So we can tame cheetahs, but we can't get the animal in our mouths under control. James says it's wild. It's wild and it's seeking to devour. And so we're asked, what kind of words are you using? Are you demonstrating maturity with your words? Because only a heart filled with gospel grace and gratitude can put out the fire. Only a heart filled with gospel grace and gratitude can overturn the world of unrighteousness, can prevent these stains, can subdue evil and not spew out poison. I wonder which area of your speech is God bringing to mind right now? Well, if that was the tongue's influence, let's look very briefly at the tongue's inconsistency. The tongue's inconsistency. Let's go to verse 9. With the tongue, we praise our Lord and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in God's likeness. Out of the same mouth come praise and cursing. Brothers, this should not be. Can both fresh water and salt water flow from the same spring? My brothers, can a fig tree bear olives or a grapevine bear figs? Neither can a salt spring produce fresh water. Well, here James speaks of the forked tongue, the double-minded speaking with a double tongue. I would say on one hand, but really it's on one tongue. On one tongue we can praise God, perhaps the highest form of speech that there is, as Neil said at the beginning. But on the other tongue, we can curse God's image bearers, fellow men and women, fellow brothers and sisters. One of the lowest forms of speech. James says, brothers and sisters, this should not be. It's absurd. Blessing God one minute and cursing people the next is as absurd as a spring that pours forth both fresh water and salt water. As absurd as a fig tree that bears olives. We all know today, just as they knew in the first century, that springs are consistent. We all know that fig trees are consistent. They keep producing figs. In fact, my neighbour has a fig tree currently bearing figs, which has meant we get a squirrel in our garden who several times a day runs along our fence, jumps onto next door's fig tree, grabs a fig and then runs off somewhere with it. Now, I would be very, very surprised if my son Jed, who has decided to be our house squirrel monitor, if he suddenly said to me, "Look, Daddy, the squirrel's got a pineapple from the fig tree." No. Trees are consistent in the fruit they produce. Springs are consistent in what springs from them. Yet the tongue is so very inconsistent. And James doesn't really give a solution. Did you notice that? He just leaves the illustration hanging. He leaves it suspended. Actually, he leaves the whole of the first 12 verses of chapter 3 suspended, which is why we have to look at the rest of the book of James to understand, thirdly, the change, the heart change that we need. So how? How can we change? A swear box? Having a zip over your mouth, like Zippy in Rainbow? Well, I think you've probably realised now that whilst the tongue is destructive and inconsistent and untamable, the heart of the matter is the matter of the heart. Jesus said in Matthew 7, "From the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks." And so the way to tame the destructive, inconsistent tongue is not self-flagellation. It's not enforced muting. But it is allowing God to change your heart through what he says in his word. And what have we already looked at in James? Chapter 1, verse 18. It's in God's word that we are reminded of who we are. New creations. Chapter 1:21. It's in God's word that we find we can be sanctified, made more like him. Chapter 2, verse 1. It's in God's word that we see the Saviour, the glorious Lord Jesus. And still to come, chapter 4, verse 10. It is by humbling ourselves under God's mighty hand constantly that we can use our words in a way that blesses others and that glorifies God. So friends, if you're a Christian and the Holy Spirit therefore already lives in you, we are invited to ask God for more, for a filling. Ask for more of his Spirit to help you, to push you forwards in prayer and in opening up the Bible every day. Plant yourself in God, and the fruit will sort itself out. Plant yourself in God. After all, I've never seen an apple tree, if it is truly an apple tree, straining, pushing hard to produce fruit. No, planted properly, with roots and soil and water and sun, it will produce naturally. It will produce easily. Plant yourself in God. Maybe verse 17 of James 3 points the way, stealing a bit from next week's passage. Verse 17, "But the wisdom that comes from heaven is first of all pure, then peace-loving, considerate, submissive, full of mercy and good fruit, impartial and sincere." The wisdom that comes from above, full of mercy and good fruit. That's where our inspiration and our help and our encouragement comes from. God is the one who will help us control our tongues out of relationship with him. I want to end with three practical suggestions as we think about how our relationship with God manifests itself in controlling our tongues. And the first is this. When you're planted in God, the Spirit helps you to bite your tongue. When you're planted in God, the Spirit helps you to bite your tongue. Apparently, in broadcasting, most radio stations have a button on the soundboard that allows you to block out something that comes across the air. So if there's a caller who uses inappropriate language, there's just enough delay between their speech and the time it's broadcast to hit the button and mute their obscenity. Well, by God's Spirit, He gives us that button. And He helps us to press it because, verse 17, planted in Him, we are peace-loving, considerate, and submissive. He helps us to realize that just because I've got something to say, it doesn't mean that I should say it. In fact, most of the time, I shouldn't say it, and I need to learn that. When you're planted in God, and listening to God, and receiving from God, it's easier to bite your tongue, to not say it. Maybe saying whatever we want without filters looks different for different ages. If you are older and you can decide whether you fit into that category or not, maybe biting your tongue is about realizing the utter destructiveness of harsh criticism. Last Sunday morning, directly after Alwyn's sermon on grace, we had a long-standing church member use some very strong language at the door about the state of this church, what was and wasn't happening. But friends, planted in God, we bite our tongues. We bite our tongues. If you are younger, and again, you decide if you fit into that category. Maybe the struggle is taming your digital tongue. This is the generation that has published more idle words online than any before it. Well, if it's true that no one can tame the tongue, perhaps similarly we should add no one can tame the thumb. Facebook and Instagram make words instant, don't they? Permanent and global, which is fine if we are using our online words wisely for gospel purposes. But often technology exposes the sinfulness of the human heart, doesn't it? Idle debates, dehumanizing words, trolling, that is what the New Testament calls slander. Stronger language than usual online because of anonymity. Remember, the people that we message, the people that we tweet will spend eternity somewhere. But planted in God, we learn to bite our thumbs too. So bite your tongue. Second, when you're planted in God, the Spirit helps you to lead with your ears and your tongue will follow. When you're planted in God, the Spirit helps you to lead with your ears first and then your tongue will follow. James 1:19 says, be quick to listen and slow to speak. How many of us have a problem with that? I know that I do. I certainly know that I do. I have a tendency to react too quickly, far too quickly. But it's easy, isn't it, to spout off without really hearing, without really listening to what the other person is saying. But God helps us to listen. But away from arguing, He also helps us to choose what we listen to. To choose what we listen to. For those of us here who struggle with swearing, not even the F word, but lesser four-letter words, I'd encourage you, listen. Listen to the Bible. Listen to sermons. Listen to wholesome things rather than filling our minds with TV shows or movies or podcasts where bad language is normal. Because what goes in eventually comes out, doesn't it? What we hear does affect what we say. That's just how language works. But when we're planted in God, it's easier to lead with our ears and then select what we hear with our ears. And our tongues will follow. Well, third and finally, when we're planted in God, the Spirit helps us to refuse to tear others down. Refuse to tear others down. The book of James tells us not to speak evil against one another. Or in the Message translation, not to badmouth each other. When we badmouth each other and disguise it as gossip or even prayer requests sometimes, actually God knows. He knows what's really going on. Jesus says we'll be held accountable for every careless word we've said in Matthew 12. As we saw earlier, gossiping is being used as an instrument of the devil to cause damage. So before you say something about someone else, ask yourself, is it true? If not, stop. Is it necessary? Does it need to be said? Is it beneficial? Will it build that person up? Do I have permission to share it? Is it confidential? Is my motive pure? Why am I saying it? So planted in God, we are able to bite our tongue, to lead with our ears and our tongues will follow, and to refuse to tear others down. No one can tame the tongue. But if we're planted in God, we can surrender our heart to him and the tongue will follow. Planted in God, we will produce the fruit of lips through the Holy Spirit. What a challenge that is. Let's have a moment in quiet as we allow God to challenge us, to challenge our hearts. You know, our God, that we all stumble in many ways. You know that there is no perfect woman or man here. You know that we all say things that we instantly regret. We say things that hurt others. And not to build them up, not to heal them, not to encourage them. Help us, our God, to see the destructiveness, the influence of our tongues. Help us to see how absurd it is that we sing praise songs to you at 1 minute and the next minute we're bad-mouthing others. Lord, help us to change our hearts. By your Spirit who lives in us, help us to understand what it means to be planted in you. Help us to know the wisdom that comes from heaven, that is pure, peace-loving, considerate, submissive, full of mercy and good fruit, impartial and sincere. Help us to know more of that wisdom, to understand it, and for our hearts to change, to better reflect your character, your grace, your goodness, your love, your kindness, your gentleness. I pray that for myself. I pray that for us as a congregation. Amen.